I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's an old story. It's one that we never tire of hearing again and again. It's like my grandsons, as soon as I finish reading a story to them, I get to the end of the book and I start to close it and I hear, read it again. And we read it again and we read it again. Good stories we tell over and over again. We come this morning to a redemption that is accomplished and is being applied in the lives of God's people. We're in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. Hear then God's word. Says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Praise be to God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we come this morning, this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, to turn our hearts afresh to see Jesus high and lifted up, full of glory. We pray that you would help us to worship him aright. And pray, Father, for those who may not know him, that they may see him in his glory, that may put their faith and their trust in him. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes time to die, what will your last words be? Have you thought about it? Is that something you think about? What will my last words be? What will be the last thing I say to those gathered around me on that moment? Jesus' last words are recorded for us. Seven of them are recorded in Luke 23, verse 46. We're told that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a statement of contentment. Confidence into your hands, I commit my spirit. Just before that, the thing he said just before that is what's recorded for us in our text. It is finished. It is finished, and so, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The last 10 words of Jesus on this earth. And they're not only interesting as the last words of a dying man, but they are some of the most important words that have ever been spoken. And what they refer to affect not only time, but eternity. And the implications are impactful for every human being that has ever lived and whoever will live. Those words were spoken on Good Friday. I heard this week somebody accidentally call it Black Friday. But they're right, aren't they? Right, it is both. It is good for us because it was black for him. It was a dark day for Jesus. It was the day that he was mocked and beaten and whipped. It was a day that a crown of thorns was pressed into his head and his face. It was a day he was nailed to a cross, and there he suffered literally a torturous death over most of a day. And our text here this morning records just his last moments, the last moments of Jesus' life on earth in these few short verses. It tells of his death, the moment that his spirit left his body. It's been a roller coaster of a week for Jesus. Last Sunday, and if you were here last Sunday, our children came with palms and waved them as they went around, as we do on Palm Sunday, celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And last week when he entered Jerusalem, there were cheers and there was joy and everybody was receiving him, and masses of people came out of the city to meet him. They heard he was coming, and so crowds went out to meet him. We read, it was quite a scene, and we read this in Matthew 21. It said, the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches, palm branches from trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and the crowds that were following him, they surrounded him in a great procession leading him into the city. And it says that they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. to mean save us, or please save us. It's a triumphant declaration here. They're praising and adoring Jesus. They're recognizing him as the one who can and will save them. Hosanna in the highest. Messiah has come. The next day on Monday, he comes back into the city. He curses the fig tree. And then he cleanses the temple. Right? And cleansing the temple, that was quite a scene too. He was a little bit angry. And he with prophetic authority, right? He drove out the people who were in the temple that shouldn't have been there. This should be a house of prayer. And in doing this, he enraged the leadership, the Jewish leadership, who did not appreciate it. They had set things up this way. It was running the way they had it. Jesus comes in. It's really an act of judgment on them to drive it out of the temple. On Tuesday, having cleansed the temple, he came back. And he sat down, and there he preached, and he taught. And those leaders came back, and they came asking him questions. They tried to trap him. They hated him, and they wanted to kill him. And so they asked him the kind of questions that could entrap him so that they could have just cause to kill him. When he leaves the temple, he delivers the Olivet Discourse. It's on the opposite mount from the temple, and there he prophesies about the temple's destruction and the very end of the age. And it's the next day. Call it Spy Wednesday, because Judas Iscariot betrays him. He makes the deal. He cuts the deal for 30 pieces of silver to hand Jesus over to them. What they failed to do in trapping him, they accomplish because he's betrayed by one of his own. And it sets the scene then for the arrest and the trial. And so Thursday night, his last night on earth, he gathers his disciples. And in contrast to the cleansing of the temple, in the temple he's angry and he's prophetically authoritative and he's acting out, you know, God's authority in the temple. And then here on Thursday night, he condescends and he gets down on his hands and his knees and he quietly washes his disciples' feet in an act of service and grace and sacrifice. He transforms the Passover during the last meal. He transforms the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He prepares them for his departure. He teaches them. He prays with them. He prays for them. And after dinner, after supper, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would pray. And he prayed that the Father would let this cup pass from him. Father said no. But he prayed, and while he prayed and sweat blood, the disciples slept, and a crowd gathered and came for him. And they come and they arrest him. On Thursday night into Friday morning, then, he endures a series of trials. He's brought to the Sanhedrin, and they decide, yes, we want him dead. And they send him to Pilate, who has the power to do it. And under Pilate, he washes his hands of the whole thing and sends him on to Herod. And Herod sends him back to Pilate, and ultimately, maybe it's the same crowds, told that the crowds were stirred up, and there were agitators in the crowd, but when crowds on last Sunday were crying, Hosanna in the highest, these crowds were crying, crucify. Crucify him. Kill him. And he's rejected by the masses. And it's at that point that he is mocked, beaten, whipped, crowned with thorns. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, after enduring the trials, he is led stumbling toward Calvary. Skull Mountain. And they nailed him to a cross, and there and then he suffered a slow, torturous death until he finally says, it is finished. It's been a roller coaster of a week. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. To his dying, gasping breath saying, it is finished. And we know in the throes of death, when you're on a cross like that, the way that it pulls down on the body, on the chest, it makes it hard to breathe. You partly suffocate during the day. You can't get your breath. And so it dries you out, that labored breathing through the day. His mouth is dry. And so in verse 28, Jesus had some things to say. So he So he utters and just gets out, "I thirst." All right, and so they get a jar. There's a jar full of sour wine. That's just cheap wine. The soldiers would drink it. It's mixed with vinegar. So they put some in a sponge and put it on a stick, and they reach it up to him, and they moisten. He sucks enough off it to moisten his lips and wet his throat. Just enough to pronounce his last words. One of them here in our text is one word, the Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai. When it says finished, he's saying it's accomplished, it's complete. With his last breaths, with his last heartbeats, he utters, "It is finished." I wonder a little bit what it sounded like when he uttered it, because I've seen Braveheart. And I know when he musters to utter that last word, freedom, right? To see him labor to get that word out. But it comes out strong. And I wonder how it came out from Jesus, because I feel like it's the same kind of a cry. It is finished. I do know that it was not a gasping sob of a defeated man, but it was a word of triumph. It's a word of accomplishment and victory, that he had finished what he had set out to do. Which begs the question, what did Jesus finish on the cross? How was Jesus' death a victorious completion? In verse 28 there, John, as he's narrating, saying that Jesus, knowing that all was finished, asked for something to drink so that he can speak the words, to declare it. Knowing that all was now finished. And the Bible is clear from cover to cover that Jesus was sent by God, that he was sent into the world, that he came into the world, was incarnate in this world with a task, with a mission, with a job to fulfill. A redemption that had been planned before the creation of the world. And this is stated in many ways throughout the scripture. But in Ephesians 1, we see it so clearly in verses 4 and 5. It says, "He, God the Father, chose us who are here worshiping on this Resurrection Sunday morning. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the world began, before the world was created." That's when he planned it. What? That we should be holy and blameless before him through this act of sacrifice of Jesus, before the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And that purpose is an eternal purpose from before the world was made. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter on the day of Pentecost, looking back at what happened, he looks back and he says, "This Jesus who you delivered up, you know, to be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, this was done according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. You delivered him up. You crucified and killed him. But God was working his plan. And it was a plan that said from before the foundations of the world." What he finished was a fulfillment of all of God's plans. And so it's a fulfillment all of the whole Old Testament of hundreds of prophecies that had been God's word and promises since the beginning of time. It starts in the very first pages of the scripture. In my Bible, it's page 3, Genesis 3:15. God promised that a seed of the woman. Now, it turns out that this man who's a seed of a woman was fully God and fully man, but he had to be man. He had to be one of us. He had to be incarnate to bear our sin in his own body on the cross. And so this seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And there, when it looked like he was defeated, he was winning. The first great promise of a Savior who would defeat his enemy, crush his head, even through the cross. So many promises. He would be born of a virgin. He would be the offspring of Abraham. He would be of the lineage of David. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would flee to Egypt, but he would return to Palestine. He would have a ministry of healing. He would speak in parables, and he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Psalm 22, one of the great messianic psalms. By the way, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, right? Psalm 22 by David, 1,000 years. We're about to celebrate 250 years in our country. Right? That seems like a long time ago, George Washington and all that. Just think 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years before Jesus is born, David writes, "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In verses 36 and 7, John goes on to quote those verses as fulfilled in Jesus, just as "I thirst" is a fulfillment of one of the Psalms where he cries out that that they gave me for my thirst sour wine. Right? Promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy. Isaiah 53, some 700 or 800 years before Jesus is born, he writes that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. It was with his wounds, his wounding, that we are spiritually healed. All we like sheep are going astray. We turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the rebellion of us all. Pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Right? He's telling us that he died in our place, paid the debt that we owed. He bore the punishment that we deserve. In Jesus Christ, every prophecy concerning the Messiah and the work that he would do and the redemption that would be accomplished is fulfilled in him. It's finished in him. There were promises for a perfect eternal king in the lineage of David. Jesus comes and fulfills this as he comes to reign in righteousness and peace. We're told of the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament, especially the Passover lamb that was pointing to the need for a perfect sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice, one that would finally and fully redeem us. A spotless lamb. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, it says this, "You, people of God, if your faith and your trust is in the Lord Jesus, you were ransomed. You were purchased. You were bought back with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or a spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world. This was a plan that God had before the world was made. And Jesus was known as a spotless lamb. He would be the one that would come." When John the Baptist first sees Jesus come, and what does he say? "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," right? He recognizes him, right? He's saying, "Behold, here, this is the guy. It's finally happening. The prophecies are coming true. Our hopes are being satisfied. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to be finally finished." So in him, the plans and the purposes of God for redemption for mankind are brought to completion. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "All the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises, all the prophecies, all the hopes, all the dreams, right? All that was foreshadowed and looked forward to, all the promises of God find their yes and their completion, their finitude in him. Finally, fully, and gloriously, it is finished. Now, Jesus' claim of completion is vindicated. I mean, those are easy words to say. But they are vindicated when the stone is rolled away. When Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 goes on and he says, "God raised him up, loosing from the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Right? Death could not hold him because of who he is. Because of his holiness and his righteousness and all that he accomplished as the Son of God, death could not hold him. Romans 1:4 says it this way, Jesus was declared, vindicated, shown to be everything that he said that he was. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. According to the Spirit of holiness, his Spirit and the Holy Spirit, in raising him from the dead, by his resurrection from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. That he is who he said he was. And he did what he said he came to do. Hosanna. They were right. Hosanna in the highest. So Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. When was he delivered up? On the cross. He was delivered up for our sins on the cross. And then he was raised for our justification. Justification is to be declared righteous, to be declared right, to stand, have a right standing before the justice of God. And so he was delivered up for the forgiveness of our sins, the covering and the atoning for our sins and all that we have done in rebellion against God. And he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we could stand with him in the presence of God, fully justified, the justice of God satisfied on our account, free from all condemnation, because the price had already been paid. On Good Friday, he secured our forgiveness. And on Resurrection Sunday, he secured our righteousness before God. And so through his labored breathing, his last breaths in this world, through a throat that is now wet with sour wine, Jesus declares, "Tetelestai." It is finished. And he's not talking about the 6 hours on the cross is finished. He's not talking about, you know, the end of this Passion Week is finished. He's not even saying that my 30 years of life on this earth is finished. He is saying that the definite and eternal plan of redemption from before the foundations of the world is finished. That he completed it. That he accomplished it. My friends, the finished work of Christ, right? Our redemption is a reality that now stands forever in the presence of God, in the throne room of God, as a finished work. We read in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says there is this glimpse into heaven, this glimpse into the spiritual reality and the spiritual places of what has been done and accomplished, what God is doing. And we see there between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, what did I see but a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That lamb that was known, foreknown before the foundations of the world. That lamb in whom he chose us, that we should be holy and righteous before him, standing there in the presence of God for all eternity as our Savior. And he says, for you were slain on the cross, and by your blood you ransomed a people. And you have gathered here this morning, that people ransomed, to worship now and again and forever in his presence. This vision of a ransom multitude standing before God. They were singing a new song, right? It had to be a new song. All those songs looking forward and waiting for, but this is a song of completion, a song of victory, a song of it's been finished, right? Worthy are you to take up the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them already a done deal. You have won it. You have finished it. You have made a people, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth, and they shall reign forever. See, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, right? If you believe that he is who he said he is, if you believe that what he did for you, it was your redemption, it was your ransom he paid, right? If you believe that he is who he said he is and he did that for you and you put your faith and your trust in him, then for you, it is finished. It's done. It's done. You can't add to it. You can't make it any better. There's nothing you've got to add to it and to do now to somehow make yourself right with God, acceptable to God. Your sins are forgiven. You stand righteous before his justice. You have a peace with God, accepted and adopted in time and eternity, because it's finished. It's done. It is finished means that there no person will ever be lost because of a lack of a ransom to pay their debt, because the ransom has been paid, and no one will perish because they're not good enough, or because death was too strong, or because the enemy could keep them out. No person could perish because there was no cure for our disease of sin and rebellion, or because the door of heaven stood closed. My friends, in Jesus Christ, he said, your sins may be forgiven. You may stand righteous and accepted, free before a holy God. Because our Savior declares the work is done, the ransom is paid, the debt is covered, the cure has been offered, the door has been opened, and the work is finished. And it is now a free gift to all who will believe, who will put their faith and their trust in him, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. Through faith, he says, you can have eternal peace with God, staying forgiven and righteous and justified by loving and trusting in the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that it's finished? Do you believe that Jesus accomplished your redemption? Because then it is finished, as I said earlier. It is the most freeing cry in the universe. And it's not one that went out just in that moment, but that is a cry that echoes down through the corridors of history and through the corridors of time. It's something we are declaring this morning and continue to declare as it reverberates around the world. Jesus Christ finished it. Right? He died the death you deserve to die. He rose again to offer us life. And through faith and trust in him, you can stand with him before the Father without fear. If you've been wondering, how do I get back? How do I get right with God? What must I do to be saved? I've tried so hard. To this, Jesus answers, my child, it's all been done. It's all been done. I did it. It's finished. You don't have to labor for it anymore. Come to me. Put your faith, your trust in me. Follow me. Because on the cross he shed his blood, gave his life so that all who believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your only Son. That he would come, that he would condescend, that he would take our flesh and to live the life we failed to live, that he would give himself to die the death we cannot afford to die, to pay the debt we could not afford to pay. We thank you for Jesus bearing the awful load in our place, being crushed for our iniquities, being pierced for our transgressions. Father, help us to put our trust in him so fully that we would rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing your mercies are new every day, because he stands and we stand forgiven and accepted and justified through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.